This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Please, let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapter 6 through 10, with today's study.
And here is the priestly blessing that lasted for centuries. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What a wonderful blessing. God always wants His people to be reminded that His intentions toward them are to bless them and keep them and be gracious to them. Did you know that's God's intentions to you? To bless you and keep you and be gracious towards you. When God looks down upon us, He lifts up His countenance. In other words, He smiles. Did you know that? That when God watches you, there is a smile on His face, not a frown. He takes joy in you, and He desires to give you His peace. This is why God wants us to rest assured that He is a blesser, not a bouncer. And that's why we need to hear this blessing over and over and over again. Verse 27 tells us, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, when my kids were born, I put my name on my kids. They all became Adamses. That's right. And that means something. Adamses don't quit. Adamses don't lie. Adamses don't talk like a sailor and use foul language. Adamses show respect. Adamses fear God. Adamses love Jesus. And because my kids are Adamses, they know that their dad will never, ever abandon them. When I put my name on my kids, I gave them some guiding framework to live by. They became Adamses. But I also gave them another name. One of them got Zach. One of them got Natalie. One of them got Nicholas. One of them got Mac. And this means that though they're an Adams, they're also individuals that have to make their own choices and live their own lives and plot their own course. And as they make those choices, I trust that they're doing so guided by the values that are true of all Adamses. Now, when God puts His name on His people, He places us under His authority. He assures us of His love. He provides us common values. We are now all Christians. We all share that name, don't we? And we should have Christian values. But that name doesn't stifle our individuality. For though we are Christians, we all still have to make personal choices. We're called by God to plot our own course and find our own place. But again, we do so without violating what it means to be a Christian. And so thus, God puts His name on Israel, and His name becomes her greatest blessing. Chapter 7 tells us, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and sanctified them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service.' So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders." Last week, I told you that there would be a test. Do you remember that? And did you study? Did you remember? You're about to be tested. Can you recall the three different responsibilities that were given to each of the three sons of the Levites or families of the Levites? You remember, what did Gershon carry? Anybody remember? The fabrics, you've got it. The tabernacle curtains and the coverings and the screens. Merari carried what? The frames. Boy, you guys are good. Those were the pillars and the boards and the bars and the sockets and the pegs and the cords. And then Kohath carried the furniture. Great. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of incense, the table of showbread, the menorah, the laver, the altar. Gershon carried fabrics. Merari carried frame. And then the Kohathites carried the furniture. Now, did you remember that, or did we put that on the big screen? Boy, oh boy. Apparently, God allowed the fabric and the frame to be transported on a cart. Thus, they received these different carts and these oxen to pull the carts, but not the furniture. For you remember what happened when David put the ark on a cart. Remember, it hit a rock, started to slide off the cart. And when Uzzah, you know what mama gives his son's name, the name Uzzah, but this guy's name Uzzah. And Uzzah reaches up and he grabs the cart, the ark, from sliding off the cart. And the moment he does, God strikes him dead. He has touched the holy ark. It was something God never meant for human hands to touch. The ark was carried, and the other pieces of furniture were carried by poles, not a cart. And we've got a picture. And you see the ringlets on the four corners of the ark? It was through these ringlets that they placed poles. And so the ark was always picked up and carried, whereas the fabric, and as was the other pieces of furniture as well, whereas the fabric and the frame, they were placed on the carts and transported on the carts. Here's the application, I think, for us tonight. The ox and the carts represented the technology of the day. And notice God uses technology to accomplish His work to a point. Load the fabric and the frame on a cart. Save yourself some effort and energy. But the furniture, oh, the furniture, the holiest objects, were not to be trusted to technology. The holy things needed a human touch. And thus God wanted them to be shouldered by holy men and carried on the poles, transported by foot. This is why listening to a sermon on the internet is no substitute to coming to church. When it comes to the holy things, technology can help, but it should never be a substitute for human touch. An email prayer list will never take the place of an actual prayer meeting. Blogs are not the same as Bible studies. Worship in cyberspace is not like worshiping in the holy place. Satellite feeds don't feed the need for real Christian fellowship. Christians should utilize the latest technology, certainly. If tithing records and newsletters and email announcements can be made online, then fine. But don't download the holy things. Don't put the holy things on a cart pulled by oxen. God wants them handled by humans. Well, verse 10 tells us, "Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the Lord. For the Lord said to Moses, 'They shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar.' And for the next 12 days, this is what occurred. Each day, a different leader from a different tribe offered an identical offering to the Lord." It was the Hebrew version of the 12 days of Christmas. Verse 12 tells us, "And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nathan, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in his first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nathan, the son of Amminadab. And for the next 11 days, each of the tribes will pick a leader who will bring an identical offering to the Lord. The rest of the chapter describes the very same gifts over and over again. You know, here's what happens sometimes at Christmas time. Since you brought up Christmas time, everybody tries to outgive the other family members. Have you ever noticed that at Christmas time? Everybody wants to give a bigger gift, and we can kind of get into a contest. Who can give the best gifts? It's amazing how that even something like Christmas can turn into an ego trip. This is not what God wanted to have happen in his family, which is why each of these tribes brought an identical gift. I thought that's interesting. Each of them brought the very same thing, so one couldn't say, oh, we gave more than you did. This also may be the reason why God institutes the tithe for his people. For whether you make $1 million or whether you live at the poverty level, God asks the same percentage from each of us. Nobody outgives the other. Well, verse 89 sums up the chapter. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. And we discussed how that the Ark was a small-scale model of God's throne in heaven. And it was over the Ark of the Covenant that God's presence rested in tangible, visible form. It was above the Ark that God spoke to Moses in an audible voice. Today, Jesus has become our mercy seat. Just as God met Moses at the mercy seat above the ark, God now speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Several New Testament passages refer to Jesus as our propitiation, which is a fancy word that means place of mercy. Jesus is now the place where we can find God's mercy. Chapter 8 tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Remember, the menorah was one lamp with seven branches and seven bowls. One lamp with seven, lampstands. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, the menorah, the seven-branch lampstand, was the only light allowed in the tabernacle. But notice, the light was useless unless it was positioned so that it could shine. That's important. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we find another seven-branch lampstand. But this lampstand is symbolic of the church. For you and I are lights. We're candles in a dark world. In Matthew 5, verse 16, we are instructed by Jesus, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants our lives to shine brightly with his love and his truth and his compassion. But there are times when we need to be repositioned so that we can shine the light where it's needed the most. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, is in charge of positioning and repositioning our light. And thus, Jesus may move you into a new job tomorrow. You may get a promotion or a demotion, I'm not sure. But you may find yourself in a new job, or perhaps tomorrow your path may cross with a new friend, or Jesus may rearrange your schedule so that you'll be at a different place at a different time. But this is all just the high priest's way of repositioning our lamp so that it can shine the brightest and shine in those places where it's needed most. Our high priest's job is to reposition the light from time to time. Verse 4 comments on the construction of the lamp. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Hammered gold meant that the menorah was fashioned from one solid plate of gold. It was hammered into shape. It wasn't pieced together. It wasn't four or five different pieces glued together. It was made from one solid piece of gold. And I think this speaks of God's truth, the light of God. For His truth is consistent. In fact, when you study the Bible, you realize that it is a unified whole. The Bible's not bits and pieces glued together. It is a hammered work. Study your Bible, and you'll realize that though it is 66 different books written by 40-plus authors from a wide range of backgrounds and cultures and vocations, nevertheless, your Bible has a unified system of thought and theology. Search the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll not find a single contradiction. The biblical content is so interrelated that it's quickly conclude that, hey, this book must have only had one author. That was the Holy Spirit. You see, God's truth is hammered out of the whole, not different ideas all pieced together. In the later half of chapter 8, the Levites are dedicated for service. We're told, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Now notice this, they're supposed to shave, this is their dedication, they're supposed to shave themselves, and then they're supposed to sprinkle themselves with the water of purification. Now remember, a child has no body hair, I suppose, other than what's on his head. And thus the idea of shaving your body is the idea of ridding yourself of adult hair. In other words, it was a symbolic way of returning to the innocence of youth. Returning to your innocence, returning to a state of purity, rediscovering a childlikeness. And this is what happens when we start over and rededicate ourselves to the Lord. It's good to shave spiritually from time to time. I hope you know that. It's good to start over again and ask God to forgive you and repent and to come back to that original place and ask God for a fresh feeling of His forgiveness. That's where we rediscover the purity that God desires for us, the innocence, where we renew our repentance and our humility. So go home and get a shave. And then sprinkle yourself with the water of God's Word. A good way to rededicate yourself to God. Verse 8 tells us, then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. This is the Levites' ordination. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Notice the Levites were the first group of people to ever do the wave. Got a picture of the Levites here. Oh yeah, there they are. And thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. Now I want you to go back to that picture of the wave. Would you do that? You see all those crazy people doing the wave? You know, you've got to be a real fanatic to do the wave. I hate to say that, but you've got to be a real fanatic to do the wave. This is why the Levites presented a wave offering. It was because they were fanatical about God. Notice, they were wholly given to God. Are you that fanatical? You should be. Are you wholly given to God? What percentage of your life does God have? Oh, He's got 10% maybe. Oh, yeah, well, I've given maybe 88, 89%. No, God wants us to give ourselves to Him wholly and completely. Do we love the Lord with all our strength? I've taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel. The Levites were assistants to the priests to perform the duties of the tabernacle. They were a gift to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Verse 20. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. The tribe of Levi is formally dedicated to God here. They're ordained to their ministry of service in the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, you may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more." Now in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, the age parameters for the Levites was 30 years old to 50 years old. Here the beginning age is 25. Apparently the Levites served a 5-year apprenticeship before they went out to minister on their own. And notice the mandatory retirement age. 50 years old. After that, we're told, they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. After the age of 50, the Levites were limited to a mentoring role. Their job was to pass the baton to the younger generation, to help the younger guys learn the ropes. Which brings up an interesting point. You know, life is not just a race. Life is a relay race. And you know that the winner of a relay race is the team with the best exchange. A successful pass is as vital as blinding speed when it comes to a relay race. And this is why if you're an older Christian, if you've known the Lord for a while, this is the question that you should be asking. What am I doing to pass on the baton? What am I doing to mentor a younger Christian? What am I doing to pass on to someone else the things that God has shown me? This is a question many of us need to be asking. Chapter 9. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." This is the Hebrews' second Passover, remember. The first Passover took place in Egypt, where the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts and the thresholds of the home. And death passed over where the blood had been applied. The second Passover commemorated the first. It was a celebration of their deliverance.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.